Let's move into God's word this morning as we find it in Mark chapter 6. And I'm sure as I read this story, even before we got to talking to the girls and boys, you will have known the story of the feeding of the 5,000 from you were a child. Let's face it, we all know about it. We all know that great miracle. And maybe sometimes we have prayed for such miracles to happen in our own homes whenever we have more and more people coming through the doors, or well, we used to, and we were wondering where the food was going to come from to provide for them. Out of all of the stories that we read in the New Testament, this is one of the familiar ones. This is the ones we've heard at GB and BB enrollments. It's the one we've heard on Children's Day because of Christ's goodness in this moment to his people. But this isn't one story. This is actually two stories. Well, it's a story in the middle that is bookended by the same story going on at both ends. I wonder if you've ever noticed that. I wonder if you've ever noticed how the feeding of the 5,000 starts. It actually starts, and by the way, it actually ends with the disciples. Now, over a year and a half ago, we left Mark's gospel with the disciples going out into the whole region, and they went out to proclaim the message that they had been taught. Jesus made it very clear from the very beginning of his coming that he came with one message. He said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Right at the very start of the gospel, Mark gets straight into what Jesus was here to do, and this is what Christ came to do. And this is what Christ came to teach his disciples. And in teaching his disciples, then Jesus expected his disciples to go out and do likewise. And that's what he did. He dispatched them two by two to go into the villages. And this is what was recorded for us in Mark 6, in the earlier verses in 12 to 13, where he says, "They went. They went out and preached that the people would repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." So what had been going on here was the 12 whom Jesus had called to himself, they had learned from him, and now he had sent them out to do exactly the same work. Well, we know, from last week, we had a little bit of a diversion, and we learned a little bit more about John the Baptist, but now we're back. They've gone, and now they're coming back, and that's how this story begins. Their mission trip is over and they're coming back to Jesus and they're bursting, wanting to tell him exactly what has been going on. But Jesus knows better. Because Jesus invites them to do something. You see, the problem was this good news of the gospel, this good news of the kingdom was becoming very popular. Well, it's not really a problem, but in this moment it appears to be, because there's one thing Jesus wants to do for these disciples, and we read it there in the second half of verse 31. Jesus actually wants to take his disciples away. He says, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." But the problem was they couldn't get that because the crowds kept coming. Our text said many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. Not only did they want to tell their stories, their testimonies of what they had witnessed in the name of God, but they weren't even get a chance to eat after their journeys back because the people kept coming. So here is Jesus, who is gentle and lowly, the one who is inviting them to come and spend time with him. And you know, we may think that Jesus' focus should be on the crowd. The crowd are the ones who are there. The disciples know it all. Jesus, focus on the crowd. They're the ones that need to hear the gospel. But in this moment, it turns out that it is the disciples who need Jesus, perhaps more than the crowd, because it is the disciples who needed rest, and not just physical rest, but they needed rest in Jesus, because Jesus invites them to come to him. So they get in the boat, and they make their way to the other side. The problem is Galilee is so small and the boats are so minute that a crowd by land could actually make their way quicker along the shore than a boat could go across the sea. And so the crowd actually get there before Jesus and the disciples do. And before they can even get off the boat, here is the crowd as we've already seen with the girls and boys, waiting for Jesus and the disciples, they couldn't even get off the boat. But when Jesus lands and he looks at this crowd, we have that wonderful little verse that we could so quickly brush over. But we read that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I think we all know what sheep are like. You leave a sheep to its own devices and it will go everywhere and anywhere. Whether they know of the danger or not, they wander. Sheep inherently need a shepherd to guide them. And that's what Jesus is saying this crowd is like. They don't know where to go. And so he had compassion on them. And that compassion overflowed into this great teaching ministry, the continuation of it there. It's a lovely little detail in Mark. Tells us that the grass was green. Mark either trying to tell us where it was without naming it or telling us the time of year because the grass was so lush and green. Just these little details that Mark throws in to help us along the way. But the people listen. And what do they listen to? Well, they listen to the same message that Jesus has been proclaiming since Mark chapter 1, 15. The message of the good news of the kingdom of God. And so he teaches them. And by the way, Jesus keeps going. There's no one clock watching because all of a sudden it gets late. And the only way people know it's getting late is because it might be getting a little bit cooler and their tummies are starting to rumble, because that's when the disciples come in and they say, it's now late, the people are hungry. Jesus, send them away to go and get some food, because it was, we're told by Mark, it was a remote place. And where's the disciples' focus in all of this? Where do the disciples look to? Well, the disciples look to the money. They say, well, look, if we were to do this, it's going to cost us this much, because Jesus has just said to them, you sort out the problem. Because what seems to have happened here is a little bit of a lapse of memory. The disciples seem to have forgotten what that mission trip was all about. Remember, they were out two by twos. What were they doing? Healing, casting out demons, proclaiming the good news. They've forgotten all of that, because here they are looking now at mammon. It's going to cost us this much money to feed them. Jesus, it's better for you to send them away because we can't do it. The thing is, Jesus knows better, and of course Jesus knows better than his disciples. Jesus knows better. And he says, well, go and see what you have. And so they go, and however they did it, they come back and report that there are 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jesus then organizes the crowds into hundreds and fifties. And what does he do then? He takes the food, not as an example for us to follow, to give thanks for food, as good as that is, before every meal, but he's demonstrating his power, his authority of this miracle to feed 5,000 men. Whenever this building is full, there's 350. And we can put on a good supper. But imagine feeding 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Of course, we can't do it. In this act of praying to God, we see this wonderful miracle taking place right before their very eyes. I mean, we could just spend another half hour thinking about what that young lad felt about his lunch. But for now, we'll keep going, because again, Mark sticks with the details. And what does Mark say? They all were fed. They all ate. And more than that, they were satisfied. No one went home hungry. Every single person was filled. This, as we said to the girls and boys, wasn't the provision of a quick snack. This was complete satisfaction. And by the way, it was satisfaction of both the physical and the spiritual, because the spiritual act continues. What happens when it's time to clear up? Well, there's 12 baskets. Food left over. Enough food to see the disciples through for the next day, the next couple of days. Once again, demonstrating to these disciples that Jesus is enough. He is enough spiritually. They got that little bit of time with him in the boat. And he's enough physically, because that's how it started and how it ends. With the disciples meeting with Jesus and in that short boat journey, resting in him. And they're now also filled by him physically right at the end of this parable. It begins and ends with the disciples, with always, of course, Jesus at the center. So what's going on in this passage? Well, the simple truth about this passage is the grace of Christ. Jesus demonstrates his grace throughout of this. He demonstrates his grace through the provision for his disciples, inviting them to rest, the provision for the people in giving them food, but then continuing provision of grace for his disciples again in them having food. James R. Edwards says this about it: "The miracle brings the divine will to perfect expression, for God wills to fill his creatures with himself, to meet their needs with his surplus, to expand their smallness by his greatness, and to transform mundane life into abundant life." But then Jesus has already said this, hasn't he? Because in John 10 and verse 10, we read these words of Jesus. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." But Jesus says he's different. He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Life to the full. This is the greatest grace that we can know of Christ. And that's what Jesus is demonstrating in this miracle. His fullness spiritually in coming and inviting and calling his people to rest in him, and yet providing for them physically that they had leftovers from 5,000 people, just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jesus is telling us he is enough. See, Jesus offers him very self to each and every one of us. He offers life to one and all, and that's what he was demonstrating here in this remote Galilean shoreline. Now, we don't hear of the response to this miracle from the disciples, but we do see their actions because they remain with Jesus. Once again, they've learned something about him that will be with them for the rest of their lives, and they will die for it. They will die for the sake and name of Christ. Feeding of the 5,000 is not some nice little story for us. It's part of Scripture to show us the grace of Christ in what it means to follow him. And that grace is abundant life. See, Jesus continues to invite us to himself, just like he did with his disciples, because Paul records for us in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And then Paul himself says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." It is Jesus who will see us through the hard times, the times of sorrow and grief, the times of mourning and loss, the times of anxiety and stress, the times when the things of this life are too much to bear. Jesus continues to invite us to find rest in him, because it is he who gives us abundant life. I wonder, do you want abundant life? Or are you happy with the mundane? Are you happy with the smallness of this world? Because if you are, okay, go and give it a try. See how long it lasts, because it'll only last 70 years. And then death. And then that mundane small world won't save you. That mundane small world will send you straight to a lost eternity. Whereas the abundant life that Jesus offers prepares us in this age for the eternity to come, so that we can know abundant life now and abundant life in all eternity. What's it going to be? Are you going to live like the world and how it wants to force you into its box? Or are you going to have abundant life? Life that will see you through this age and into the next. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this story that is familiar, but yet we need to hear it so richly. Thank you that you invite us to abundant life. May we each search our own hearts and our own minds and desire to have that abundant life, no matter what our past, no matter what we fear about the future, but to know that beyond the future and into eternity, we will have perfect abundant life in your presence. So help us to meditate on this word and know it to be true. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.